Let's read today from the book of Acts, chapter 2, from the verse number 22 to the verse number 28. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer to lead us and protect us as we ponder upon the words that the Apostle Peter and the other disciples shared with the first listeners of the New Testament church, I would think. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank Thee for these words that Thou hast recorded for us, the testimony of Thy truth, O Lord. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for the power of Thy Spirit outpoured upon the apostles, for that guidance and instruction. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou bless Thy Holy Word in our hearts also, that Thou make us continually prayerful, that our hearts and minds may be always focused on this source of Thy goodness and grace, Thy might and power. Lord God Almighty, we pray that this word of Thine that Thou hast sent to us by Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may be in us not only the seed of life that will sprout, that will grow, but also the tree of life that will blossom and bring forth fruit that is pleasing unto Thee. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray that Thou fill us with Thy Holy Spirit today, Lord, that Thy Spirit may dwell in our hearts and rule and control our lives. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may Thy Spirit possess us, we pray. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as Thou hast given to Thy apostles, O Lord, to pray continually and to be filled with Thy holy words, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that we also be so prayerful, so much in the fellowship of the Spirit of Christ, united in that one desire, O Lord, to do Thy will. And may our greatest pleasure be pleasing Thee, O Father. May we ever be grateful, filled with gratitude and praise of Thy holy name, because in Thy goodness and grace Thou hast desired to accomplish Thy good pleasure, even in us, so weak, tiny vessels, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us apostolic. Lord God Almighty, not in any formality, we pray not for the labels that have been used in our days all around us. We pray, Lord God Almighty, that in our hearts there be a dwelling place and a throne placed up on high, that Thy be the kingdom, that Thy will be done, that Thy holy name be sanctified, O Lord. And when Thou wilt provide for us, O Lord, a moment of time and an opportunity to proclaim Thy word, O Heavenly Father, that we may do it boldly. Gracious and loving Lord, we remember many times in the past Thou hast done that. And Thou hast proclaimed Thy holy word. And Thou hast witnessed. And Thy word was flowing over our lips, O Lord, from the depth of our hearts. And Thou wast filling our hearts as with the river of grace that flows from Thy throne. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou do it again and again. Keep us prayerful. Keep us from idols, O Heavenly Father. Keep us from the pollution of the world, deception of the spirit of darkness, and enlighten our minds with Thy holy word. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou art our Creator and our only Savior. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou lead us and teach us. O Lord, make us meek and humble, patient and kind. Gracious Lord, make us true followers of the Savior. And when we proclaim Thy gospel, when we share the good news, O Lord, help us, O Father, to share Thy word in its fullness. Keep us from compromising, O Lord. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to keep the message pure as we receive it from Thee. And as we look into Thy holy word, as we meditate upon Thy truth, give us the spiritual discernment. All is possible unto Thee, O Lord. Guide us and protect us. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou today, in our hearts, exalt the name of Christ. That the gospel be proclaimed and shared among us in the name of the Savior, in the name of our Lord, in the name of Thy only begotten Son, that we may exalt the name most high, that we may glorify Thee, O Lord, and that we may do it with a humble heart, that we may be bold against the powers of darkness, and that we may be meek and humble, sitting at the feet of the Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou inspire our prayers, our thanksgivings, that our offerings may be pleasing unto Thee, that in our offerings, O Lord, we offer unto Thee our whole heart and mind, though we know that we need more of Thy purifying influence, more of Thy sanctification, more of Thy enlightenment, that when we offer unto Thee the best we have, it's still very imperfect, and only through the righteousness and on the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our offering is acceptable before Thee. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou bless Thy holy word, multiply the gospel message, and, O Father, manifest the power of Thy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, Spirit of servitude, Spirit of obedience, Spirit of faithfulness, endurance, and zeal for Thy holy name. May we rejoice in Thy joy. and may we share the sadness of those that do not know Thee yet. May our heart be moved with the desire to save the lost, to heal the sick, to comfort the sad, to strengthen the weak, and to raise the dead. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless us today and make us a blessing to one another and to all the others, that we may be encouraging one another in the right direction, that we may, O Heavenly Father, refresh and strengthen one another together to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to do Thy will with joy and gladness as long as we are pilgrims upon the face of this earth, O Lord. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, glory and honor belong unto Thee. Thine is the power, Thine is the government. Give us grace to worship Thee in spirit and in truth in all the days of our pilgrimage. Amen. I believe that the whole scripture is the message from God. I believe that the book of the apostles, the Acts of the apostles, is like one unit. And I also believe that this first part that Peter proclaimed and spake to the listeners that were gathered around them on the day that the power of the Holy Spirit was so clearly and so powerfully manifested, that this is all together one message. However, it's interesting to see that the first part of this message, from verse number 14 to the verse number 21, Peter is telling to the listeners what happened to them, to the disciples, to the apostles. He stood up and he lifted up his voice and he said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and in it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." So what is Peter telling them? What you see, this manifestation and this proclamation of the word of God, it's the act of the Spirit, of the power of the Spirit outpoured upon us, according to the old prophecy and according to the promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then after he in brief explained what is going on and how the listeners should understand that, what they see and hear, Peter is telling a few words about the future. In verse number 19 we read, "And I will, God will, show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. But in the meantime it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And now, in the verse number 22 and on, the other part of the message. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." That's the message. Now we have today the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus my Savior, and there are all kind of Jesuses today, but not the whole message. And that is our need, it's also our duty, as the disciples of the Lord, to proclaim the whole message, not only the judgment of God. Peter did proclaim that, but also the grace of God. Not only the grace of God, but also the judgment of God. Not only grace and judgment, but also obedience to the Lord. And I see that that is in these messages. It's very common for the teaching or the messages that were delivered in the days of the apostles, that they, the apostles, the disciples of the Lord, or should I say the Spirit of the Lord, proclaimed the whole message of the Bible. And they were preaching and prophesying, and they were sharing the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were reading the Old Testament Scriptures. And I often wonder how much more I need, and I say this not only as a confession but as sharing, how much more we need to know all the law of God, not as a simple set of the commandments, you must do this, or you may not do this, or you must not do this, but as the teaching of God. I'm not going to take more time to share about the need of understanding and knowing the law in the spirit of the New Testament. But I would like to say this, that if we understand the New Testament as a list of do's and don'ts, then we will be probably in much worse situation than the Jews or the Hebrews that misunderstood, misinterpret, and misapplied the law of God in the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, personally, so to say, proclaiming the gospel. The Lord is the one that told them. The Lord Jesus Christ told to the Hebrews, not only you should not murder, but you should love. Not only you should not commit adultery, but you should keep your mind pure and your heart. So, in the same light, I think, and I think so much about that, that I believe that. I think and I believe that we should understand a lot of the law as the teaching of the Lord. Not something that we do because of the threat of death and hell. Not because of the punishment, but because of the love and gratitude that the Lord has implanted in our hearts. And if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we cannot help but be loving Him and feeling deep gratitude and worship and praise. And when we look into our hearts and we don't find these gifts and blessings as the reality, is the time for us to pray for the Lord to purify us, to sanctify us. Because I think it's still there, but it's covered with the dust of this world. Perhaps we did not allow Him to wash our feet for a while. Perhaps we worry too much. Perhaps we fear. Perhaps we are sinking deeper like Peter, seeing big waves and not looking at the Savior. I don't know much about the condition of these listeners. And very often, when we today share the Word of God, we don't know very much about our listeners. We don't know very often what is in the heart and mind of one of us when we try to share something. We think we know, but often we don't. And sometimes the words that are expected to be received are not received. And sometimes somebody brings me news expecting me to rejoice and I'm not able to rejoice. I'm preoccupied with something else other than the Word of God. And how much better it is when the Word of God fills, penetrates. What would be another good word to express what I mean to say? When the Word of God permeates our whole being in such a way that even when something bad happened to us, some pain, some grief, some accident, we take it lightly. That's all part of our testimony. That's all part of our journey here. Even that accident, even this grief, even this sadness, even this burden that burdened my heart, that's all another step closer to the goal. The Lord is leading us forward. We are pilgrims here. We are here just for a short time. Perhaps for a man that is almost 60, it's easier to say, well, short time and it will be over. Perhaps for a young person, it's not that easy. But I used to be young. And it's like yesterday. And the end seemed to be so close as it might happen this evening. As if the end of this day is the end of my journey. And I feel more and more of that, what the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly." And He does. When we take more time to do what the apostles did before this message was proclaimed, and that is for prayers and supplications, for unity in the Lord, for meditating upon the Word of God, and then practicing that, applying that. When we do that, we become more and more aware how short is our pilgrimage. And then we don't feel nearly as much, and we don't feel nearly as often that feeling, oh, how long. But rather, there is a little bit of time left. Let's hurry up and do what the will of the Lord is. And in that is a great pleasure, a great joy. And that's what I perceive or think was in the hearts of the disciples of the Lord when they experienced the power of the Spirit of God. Now, having said that, I don't mean to say that my experience can be in any way compared to theirs. I remember long ago, at the time of my baptism, that one of the ministers, a very experienced and advanced in the faith and also in his life, an aging man, in their prayers, he said, "As we pray for these new young brothers and sisters, Lord, we do that with the awareness that we are far behind from the great apostles." With such reverence and such respect, this minister of the Lord was looking to the wonderful, magnificent manifestation of the Spirit of God through the apostles. And I think that is very important for us, as we rejoice in the Lord, to be meek and humble. As we suffer in the Lord, to be bold and courageous. To have that, I wonder if I should use today's vocabulary or jargon, to have that spiritual balance. Never to be void of all the gifts and values, spiritual virtues, all the armor of faith, so to say. Even in sadness, to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And even in the joy of the Lord, to have the sadness of the Lord also. Because we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast revealed this to the little ones, innocent ones, to the humble ones. But this is hid from the prudent and proud and self-content, self-righteous. Now, did he rejoice in that to say, oh, I'm so glad these proud people know nothing about the gospel? I don't think so. I think the Lord offered to them the word of truth and salvation. And he also said, O Jerusalem, how often I offered to you the wings of my protection, and ye refuse. Thinking in the way of a rigid justice, it should have been the other way around. They should have been the ones to beg for mercy and for God's protection, and he should refuse, because they didn't deserve it. Neither did we. But the Lord said, I offer that to you, and you refused. Well, here, among these that will hear the message, this first public message of the first Christians, I don't think that at that moment they were named Christians already, probably later on, but the disciples of the Lord, or the people of the way of Jesus of Nazareth. And among the listeners that listened to this first message, there were many that believed, and many that continued steadfastly following the word of God. But what do you think? Did everyone believe? No. Many did not believe. When you think about 3,000 people, that's a great number. That's such a number that I have not seen in my lifetime yet. But think how many were in Jerusalem. How many hundreds and thousands were against the message of the gospel. There was a lot of work to be done. So here we see Peter and the apostles and the disciples speaking and acting, behaving in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. I think that the city of Corinth was in a way similar to Babylon in the beginning. So many people and so many different languages, and so many of them don't understand one another. And when the Corinthians received, or some of them received, the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of speaking in foreign languages as part of the, or one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestowed upon them, they spake in foreign languages to one another, not to the others that should be converted, that understood the language, but to one another, and one is talking great things of God and great revelation and the word of God in a wonderful way, in a language that none of the listeners can understand. And he speaking feels so good about that, so exalted. They can see in him that he is all, what? Self-exalted. What the apostles did is the opposite. Is absolutely different than what was done in the beginning in on that building site, so to say, of the first Babylon, when the people were confused with different languages, and it was quite different and the opposite of what the Corinthians did in the New Testament times, speaking foreign language in order to exalt themselves, not to proclaim the gospel of the Lord. They did proclaim the gospel of the Lord, but remember what Paul the Apostle is writing to the disciples? He said, if I speak the tongues of men and angels and have no love, I'm nothing. And then, it profited nothing, it's worthless. Actually, I wasted the gifts of God. And the Lord himself said, to the disciples, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." Now, if I try to keep the commandments of God and I do it grudgingly, I'm making a mockery of my ministry and my service. I'm offending the Lord. Doing the work of the Spirit, doing the will of the Lord, is possible only in His Spirit. Well, some people, we remember that the Lord said, "Many will say unto me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, in thy name we did cast out demons, we did many miracles,' and so on. How could they do it?" And he said to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you."
The Lord Himself also said that God is able to make the children of Abraham from the stones. He also said to the Hebrews that if the children praising the Lord and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, if they would be quiet, then the stones will cry out. We remember long, long ago that Balaam's animal was speaking with the voice of a human being. So God can proclaim the gospel in whichever way He wants. But it profiteth me nothing to do anything in the name of the Lord without doing it in the Spirit of the Lord. And I myself feel that in that sense I always need correction, instruction, always need improvement. It's always imperfect, even though the word of God that we speak is perfect. Now here is Peter proclaiming the word of God to the men of Israel. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He was already talking to them about the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled upon the speakers, upon the disciples of the Lord that are now proclaiming the message of the gospel. And now he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." He's changing. The message is going in a different section, so to say, of the message. Jesus of Nazareth is the beginning, the purpose, and the end of the message that he will share with them. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." I think, who were these people? He said in the beginning, standing up, "Ye men of Judea," that's verse 14, Peter is talking to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." So I wonder if these are two distinguished groups, that some people, the Jews, were only gathered in Jerusalem at that time, and the others were dwelling in Jerusalem. But in any case, he's addressing all those that are gathered there, I think. I don't think he left anybody out. "Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So they did hearken, I would think so, that they were listening. And then in the verse 22 he says again, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. You know all the things that Jesus of Nazareth did among you, how God witnessed the power of God's Spirit through the words and through the deeds and acts of Jesus of Nazareth. You know that." So these people were familiar with the teaching of the Lord. They were familiar with, or should I say, they had fresh memory of the things that the Lord did. And he says, in the verse 23, him, that is Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I don't know. I think if this message was proclaimed today, then it would be greatly modified. Perhaps we would be tempted to say it in this way. Jesus of Nazareth, that you heard, and you know his teaching, and you know so much about that, but somehow you have not decided to follow him. Would you please make that decision today? But Peter talked in a different way. It was the power of the Spirit talking through him. He says, you know the word of God, but you have crucified him. And also, he didn't say, oh, ye sinners, you evildoers, you go to hell, you don't deserve any mercy. No. He says, you are sinners, you did crucify the Lord, your life is against his will, and yet you know his word, and you know his teaching, and you know his testimonies. Now, all of that happened, his crucifixion, not because you were against him, not because you turned after your leaders, your priests or high priests and Pharisees and who else was there, lawyers and scribes and so on. No, he was crucified because it was foreordained, it was appointed by God to be so. All of that is something that had to be done that the scriptures would be fulfilled. You hated him and you crucified him, yet he did that to save you, to deliver you from your hatred, to deliver you from the power of sin. You did that by wicked hands. You crucified and slain him. So, how good are those that are using wicked hands to crucify and slay a righteous man? What was the message straight into their face? And yet Peter says that it was done because it had to be done. In other words, or at least there is a tone and how could I say that? Part of this message is that Peter is not condemning them in comparison with himself. Peter is not saying, look, we are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are the ones that crucified him. No, he is not making that difference. This is not a message saying, I am righteous, I am holy, and you are bad, you are sinful. But the message tells, the Lord God is righteous and holy, and Jesus Christ is pure and holy, and approved of God among you, in your eyesight, in your right before your faces, you know what happened, and you are sinners before God. You are sinners. You are in rebellion against the will of God. You have taken him, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, of death. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and yet he is on my right hand. So where is the Lord? Is he on the right hand, or is he in front of my face? The Lord is everywhere, all around those that are his own. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. A message of gladness was on the tongue of King David in this psalm. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Later on, in the verse 31, we read, he, seeing this before, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that the soul of Christ was not left in hell, neither the flesh of Christ did see corruption. But when I read this verse number 26, David is talking about himself, about David. He said, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, how can David talk about his own, David's soul, and Peter said in the verse number 31 that David is talking about Christ, that the soul of Christ is not left in hell, and his flesh will not experience corruption. I believe that when David, the psalmist, was so overwhelmed by the Spirit of the Lord, by the revelation of the Lord, he was in a way identified with the Lord. He was like part of the Lord's body. And I think that's a very wonderful and blessed experience. And the more we belong to the Lord, the more our heart is enlarged with the message of the gospel, the more our being is filled with the Word of God, with the Spirit of the Lord, the more we feel as being part of His body. And whatever happened to me, it actually happened to Him. I have nothing to worry about. I just trust the Lord. Well, I wish I could always live like that. But I have to confess to you, no, it's not. There are struggles. There are difficulties. And there is a continual need to draw from that stream that is called the Word of God. Otherwise, we cannot pass it on to the others. Well, going back to the verse 25 and on, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. That, in some way, that reminds me on what we read in the book of Revelation, that those that belong to the Lord had a seal on their forehead. Here David says, the Lord is always before my face. And I think the others, I should have read that again at this time, but I did not. I think the others that were not sealed for the Lord, they had the seal of the evil one on their forehead and on their right hand, so that they would be reserved to do the will of the evil spirit. But I see here the opposite situation, that David says, the Lord is always before my face, so my mind is toward the Lord, and he is on my right hand. That means whatever I do, I want to do it according to the will of the Lord. And then he here expresses the joy of that obedience, that faithfulness, that the joy of the Lord's salvation, deliverance from all evil. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And I would like to stop here for a moment. It is a different experience or feeling in our flesh when we do not have that joy of the Lord and that hope, that expectation of His coming. Here we read that in the second part of the verse number 26, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. When we have the peace of the Lord and we rest in the Lord, when we are calm, serene in the Lord's good will, our flesh will receive something of that calmness and serenity. We can see here that our spiritual health is healing for the body. But we also can see that our poor health in the spirit can affect our body adversely. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Here is Peter talking about joy from the face of the Lord. And then he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He passed away, he died, and his body is buried among us. His sepulchre is within us unto this day. It's easy to see that his flesh, David's flesh, did experience decay. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn unto him with an oath, that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that the soul of Christ was not left in eternal suffering. The Lord suffered for us that time that he spent on the cross, that he was on Golgotha, and his body, the dead body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was laid down in the grave. And if it was not a great Sabbath, a great feast of the Jews, if it was not the commandment of the law that they should rest on those days, I believe that they would have come the next morning early to anoint the dead body with oil, with ointment and so on, as the custom of the Jews is. And then on the second day they would come again, and the third day, but they were prevented from coming to the sepulchre until the third day. And when they came with their ointment, the ointment was not necessary to anoint a dead body. The Lord had a new anointment of his resurrection to anoint the hearts and minds of these women that came to the sepulchre. So, if they had that opportunity, I think if they had the opportunity to get into the sepulchre and to anoint the body of the Lord on the second day before his resurrection, I think they would have been surprised. That body was still fresh. Just as fresh as it was on the cross, there was no decay. It was preserved. And the Lord God did not need a refrigerator for that purpose. He has the power that is much greater than the technical advances of our days. He has the power to rule over his creation. And that body was also his creation. So, when Peter was preaching to these listeners, to the Jews and the people that dwelt at Jerusalem, in the verse number 32 he continued, and said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all of us are witnesses to that. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and fear." There is so much in this verse, I don't think I'm able to do as much as this verse deserves, but let me do as little as I can, or as much as I can, in my great weakness. Being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Christ hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Christ is doing everything, but he has received everything from the Father. This Christ that the apostles are preaching is the only begotten of the Father. There is no separation. It's not just, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart and I will continue my sins." That's not that Jesus. This Jesus that the apostles are proclaiming, this gospel that they are teaching, is the gospel of the Son of God. God's will is to be done by those that believe this gospel. There is no true faith without real change. And then he continued, "David did not ascend into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What is Peter doing? He is telling them the will of God, the will of God proclaimed by Jesus Christ, the glory and the majesty of the one that suffered on the cross. But he is also telling them, you are the ones that suffered him. You are sinners. God is loving. God is gracious. God is merciful. But God is awful. And God is just. And you are sinners. And it's an awful thing for a sinner to be in the hands of a mighty God. But Christ has suffered for you if you only believe and obey. And the verse number 37 tells, when they heard this, they were moved, they were grieved in their hearts. They experienced sharp pain in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They ask, what is our hope? What should be our direction? How shall we get out of this sinfulness in which we are caught? And Peter said unto them, "Nothing, nothing, you just believe and you are saved right away." No, he didn't say that. And that's not the teaching of the Word of God. They already experienced sadness, but the first sadness is not complete repentance. And the beginning of turning to the Lord is not automatically the end of it. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That is conversion. Yes, it can be very fast, very fast. And if similar testimony was manifested in our midst, if this building suddenly was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And if this building was filled with the voices of many languages, and if around this building many people were gathered and listened to the word of God in their own language that none of us ever learned, and if they believed, and if they turned to the Lord, I would not hesitate to baptize them the same day. But if all of that did not happen, I would look for the fruits of the Spirit, for a testimony of the Lord that would reveal that these people are not necessarily naive in their thinking as the seed that fell on the rocky places. Oh, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is merciful. Oh, wonderful, we want to be saved and we rejoice in that. And next moment, the Lord is saying, do not go back to your sins. Oh, I cannot resist that, I'm not perfect. I want to continue in my sins. That's not conversion. That's not obedience to the word of God. And that would be premature. And I'm afraid, unbiblical baptism. So, in the fear of God, and very prayerfully, we desire that everyone be saved, everyone to believe the word of God. But the Lord has not sent us to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not to teach the people how to be baptized, how to go through an ordinance, but how to live in Christ. And those that live in Christ, we very eagerly and gladly invite to be baptized. Just as Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, and now why do you hesitate? Arise and be baptized. And he was. And continued steadfastly in the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.